أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام
ورحمة الله. الحمد لله for the opportunity to be with brothers and sisters on this very special month, very special time of the day as well, as we wait in anticipation of the time when we shall complete our fast and inshallah have an act of worship which is accepted by Allah. I'm very happy to be amongst my brothers and sisters once again, even though I haven't had the chance to formally give lectures at the center before. I have been here before participating in the audience, and of course I've seen many of you in the summer camps, and even though, like I said, I haven't been here before in this capacity, I feel very comfortable and very much at home with you, alhamdulillah, and I'm thankful to Allah for giving me the opportunity to research and to be with the Quran and present the material that inshallah I will be doing so over the next 10 nights or so. Before I introduce the topic that inshallah I will be speaking about, I want to first mention a few points about the month of Ramadan, and sort of use that as a segue of entering into the discussion, the main discussion that we have for tonight. The month of Ramadan is a blessing. We are blessed to be experiencing the month of Ramadan in the longest days and night, or longest days of the year. And the words I used should be pondered upon, and I chose them carefully. It's a blessing. Sometimes I think that, you know, myself included, we have an attitude problem when it comes to the month of Ramadan. We think of it being a chore, something difficult, something which is imposed upon us. We ask questions and question, we're looking for loopholes. What is it that we can do to get out of this? Is there something that, maybe something was left out? Maybe we need to end our fast earlier because the days are so long. What's going on here? I want to see if we can look at inspiration from the Quran, the Ahlul Bayt, to see what our attitude can be like when it comes to fasting. First of all, let's get something clear here, that there is no fasting for somebody who can't do it. If somebody even fears that fasting will cause them harm, the fasting is invalid. And in some cases, if somebody fasts and it's causing them harm, or it's causing their sickness to get worse, or it's causing them to get sick, then fasting can even be haram, it can be prohibited. So there is no fasting for somebody who can't do it. But for somebody who can do it, what should our attitude be like? Oh, you want to? Okay, you want to ask the question? Okay, so.
Like joyful because as you said earlier, you're blessed. Like this was not before that happened.
Okay, that's great. Thank you. So just to go off of what the sister said, we can be happy. Okay, how can we? What is the source of that happiness? I want to quote a verse in the Quran. This is from Surah Al-Fajr, where Allah talks about the concept of being tested. Okay, it says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem." Many of you probably have heard this verse before. It's a very important and instructive verse. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبَّهُ وَفَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَنِ وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانَنِ. This verse is talking about the attitude of a human being. when it comes to different trials and tribulations and blessings that come in his or her way. The verse says that when it comes to human beings, this is the nature of human beings. If human beings don't work on themselves, if they don't strive to perfect themselves, this is the way by default we're going to be. What is it that we're going to, how is it that we're going to be like? Basically, Allah says that when it comes to human being, when Allah blesses him and gives him things and honors him, right? Then he says, Rabbi Akraman, Allah has treated me well. Allah is doing me a favor here. Allah is being kind to me. But when Allah tests a human being, then human beings typically respond by saying, Rabbi Ahanan, Allah has treated me with disrespect. On one hand, human beings, their nature of human beings is that when they're blessed, they say, oh, Allah is favoring me. But when human beings are tested, then they say, my Lord is disrespecting me. If you take that concept and you apply it to fasting, especially the type of fasting that we have right now, the type of test and trial that we have of keeping a fast for, I don't know how many, 18 hours or something of the day, a similar sort of thing can apply. Where instead of, we divide into, we say, okay, when we're allowed to eat, okay, we're blessed. But when it comes to being tested, then, oh, that's something which, would Allah really test us with something so difficult? And why is he making us do this type of thing? And these questions they arise for us. Whereas from the right perspective, the Tawhidi perspective, the way we should be looking at things is to say that, you know what, both of these are tests. When we're given the permission to eat, when we're given the permission to drink, when we're given freedom to do whatever we want, that is a test. And when we're restricted and we're prevented, that's a test as well too. Both of these are the same when it comes to our relationship with Allah. Both of them are an opportunity for us to demonstrate that we are an abd, that we are a servant of Allah. The more the test, the more the opportunity that we have to be able to, demonstrate to Allah that we truly are obedient servants of His. So that's what I mean when we say that this fasting is a blessing. It is an opportunity. We can be happy because Allah has given us this. Show me what you can do for me. You know, the Quran says that fasting is prescribed upon you like it was prescribed to those before you. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Now in hadith, the Imam was asked that, was it the case that people, the nations prior to the Muslims, that they had to fast the way that Muslims have to fast? Because apparently, that's what we understand from the verse, that the same fasting that we have, the previous nations had as well too. The Imam alayhi salam responds, he says, no. Previous nations weren't allowed to fast, and they weren't given the blessing of fasting that we have. Right? It might have been the case that they had some type of fasting, but a different sort of fasting, not the type of fasting that we do, where we refrain from eating and drinking from sunrise, from dawn to sunset, etc. The Imam says that previous prophets were given this instruction, but the previous people, the followers of the prophets, weren't given this. It is only the Muslims that were dignified and honored by being given the command of fasting the way that we fast. So this is an opportunity for us to show Allah, right, to demonstrate to Him. After all, we come to this world and we're looking for ways of getting closer to Allah. It is these types of actions that we have, these type of opportunities that we can seize to gain and to progress towards Allah. So that's when it comes, that's first the first point I made right here, the first part of this introduction had to do with fasting, a little bit of inspiration inshallah for all of us, a little bit of inspiration to review and revise our attitude towards fasting. Second has to do with the connection between the month of Ramadan and the Quran. All of you know that there's a lot of connection between the two. The most obvious being that the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. And in hadith, we're told that everything has a springtime, and the springtime from the Quran is the month of Ramadan. You've heard this before. It's something that we need to take seriously. The Quran and the month of Ramadan. Not just reading it, not just trying to finish it, but trying to use it for the purpose for which it was given to us. Reading is very good. Memorizing is very good. And they have incredible blessings. But what is the fundamental purpose for which the Quran was revealed? Let me take you to the first verse for today. And this verse is from Surah A'raf, Surah number 7, verse number 203. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هذا بصائر من ربكم وهدى ورحمة لقوم يؤمنون. The verse is talking about the Quran. هذا, this meaning, this Quran. Right? How is it that Allah describes His book? هذا بصائر. This word basairu is very beautiful. Basairu is the plural of the word basira. Okay, basira is something that gives you light, something that gives you clarity. Allah says that this book is a means of making you see. Within it, there are elements that make you see. Without this, we would be blind. But with the Quran, suddenly we have a whole book of torches, a whole book of lanterns to help us see. هذا بصائر للناس هذا بصائر من ربكم وهدى, and it's a form of guidance, ورحمة لقوم يؤمنون. If people believe in it, then it's going to become something which helps them, guides them to the destination, and a means of getting that special mercy of Allah as well too. There's a story that's told. Yes. What is it? We're in this world, we're on a path, we're traveling. We want to get closer and closer to Allah. Okay? And so the destination is Allah. The Quran is the book of Allah. It helps us to get closer and closer and to make progress towards Allah. That's what I mean by destination. Okay? There's a story that's told of a young person like yourselves who decided to have a closer relationship with the Quran. And this story is told by one of the Urafa Ibn Arabi. It's a long story. I'm just going to give you one part of the story. Basically, there was a young boy, and he has a teacher. Okay, the teacher is very fond of this young boy. He instructs him, he teaches him Quran, he tells him how to read the Quran, guides him how to take benefit from the Quran. And one day he's waiting for his student to come to class. He doesn't show up. So he starts asking, where's this boy? And I'm waiting for him. They tell him that he's fallen ill. He's sick. He goes to see him. He says that, what's wrong? What happened? He says that, I'm sick. And he tells him what happened the previous night. He says that, last night I was reading the Quran, but I was reading it in a state where I was aware that I was in the presence of the one who was speaking. Now, this sentence that I just said right here, take a moment just to ponder upon it. This is not just an ordinary book. This is the word of Allah. And Allah is always present with us. So as we're reading this book, we should know that it is Allah who is speaking to us. One of the things that the ulama do and did in the past and still do right now is that before they start reading the Quran, they remind themselves of this single point. Hada, they say, Hada kalamu Rabbi. This is the word of my Lord. This boy was reading the Quran in the state that he was aware that he was in the presence of his Lord. He knew that Allah was there. He tells his teacher, he says that, I was reading the Quran and I started from the beginning. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين all the way till he gets to the verse إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. He says, as I started to read this verse, I couldn't finish it. I started and I couldn't finish it. I kept on starting it, I couldn't finish it. Why? إياك نعبد. You alone do we worship. It means I worship only you, Allah. Right? That's saying quite a lot, isn't it? It's saying that I don't prefer anything over my Lord. Right? I don't follow my lusts, right? I don't follow my lower appetite. I don't ever prefer anything over what Allah wants. I couldn't get myself to read that, tells his teacher. So I kept on repeating, Maliki Yawmiddin, Maliki Yawmiddin, Maliki Yawmiddin, Iyaka, and I couldn't do that. The whole night I spent in this state where I couldn't recite the verse, Iyaka na'abudu wa Iyaka nasta'in, and that's all I was able to recite.
Sorry guys,
listen
about this.
This is salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
ala. Anyhow, the story is, it's a very interesting one, inshallah, if we get some chance, maybe we can go through the story from the beginning to the end. The story of this boy is that he falls ill and eventually he dies. And his teacher is very moved by the loss of his student. When he goes for the funeral, he's able to converse with his student. He asks him, what's your situation? What's your condition right now? This is what he says. He says, أَنَا حَيٌّ عِنْدَ حَيٍّ لَمْ يُحَاسِبْنِي بِشَيْءٍ. He says that I am alive in the presence of the one who is alive, and he has not taken me to account for anything that I've done. Okay. Now, these words, I'm just saying them, I'm just quoting them, right? It's a story. Right? What they mean is beyond me. Right? But the point is that he had reached a very special station. How? By focusing on reading the Quran, and of course putting it into practice as well too. By getting those beacons of light and applying them in his life, because that's what the Quran is there for. Right? He had reached a point where لَمْ يُحَاسِبْنِي بِشَيْءٍ. There'll be some people on the Day of Judgment, it will take them so long before Allah will take their account. It will take them so long that they'll be crying in desperation. They'll be saying to Allah, oh Allah, take our account, right? Measure our deeds, even if it means that we go to hellfire. Right? But this boy right here, immediately, Allah just didn't give him any accounting whatsoever. He's already where he wants to be. Can I please ask all the brothers to move forward as much as possible with the Lord's salawat, please? All the way. Another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
No. My intention, inshallah, in the upcoming nights is to do something very simple, which is to read from the Qur'an. Okay, so inshallah, I'll be marking a few places in the Qur'an, just like I did tonight. And I'll be reading those verses, and inshallah, along the way, providing some explanation that we've gained from our ulama and the mufassirin and the commentators on the Qur'an with regards to these verses. Which topic are we going to choose? The topic that I've selected is to examine the life of one of the prophets of God. Now, when I say examine the life of this prophet, don't get me wrong, we're not going to talk about the history of one of the prophets, but rather we're going to be looking at aspects of the life of this prophet to see what practical lessons we can derive for ourselves. Now, which prophet are we going to be covering? Let me give you a hint. It's the prophet, according to Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullahi Alayhi, he says that the prophet who is praised the most in the Qur'an, who has been given the most lofty titles, the most special and high caliber of, among all the prophets in the Qur'an, right? Meaning that he's praised the most, right? Who is it? Anybody know? Yes?
Prophet
who?
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So, your answer is correct. Our Prophet, of course, is the greatest of prophets, the greatest of individuals, and he is praised the most. But when it comes to quantity, right, who is it that's praised with the most titles and given the most, if you look at the number of times, right, which Prophet is praised the most in the Quran and given the most special titles? Yeah.
Prophet Musa?
Nabi Musa, his story is mentioned the most in the Quran, but he's not given the most titles, nor is he mentioned with the most lofty of titles. He is very great, but he's not the greatest in the Quran. Yes. No. Yes. No, you guys are getting close. There's only a couple left. Yes, it is one of the Ulul Azam. Yes.
Prophet Ibrahim.
Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. So we, inshallah, we're going to be covering aspects of the life of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam that practical. So this is the title: Practical Lessons from the Life of Nabi Ibrahim. And inshallah, what I intend to do is to, with the help of the IT people, upload on your website or at least update something on the website from the, let's say, the noon time of the night, meaning that, let's say the lecture is going to be at night. By noontime, I'll put up the verses that we'll cover. So those of you who are interested in kind of looking ahead, you can go and read those verses and kind of just have a bit of preparation before coming to the lecture, inshallah. So inshallah, you can benefit more from it. Now, what we're going to do tonight is, as an introduction, is to cover about three verses which have to do with the status of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran. We said that he's praised above the other prophets in terms of the number of times that he's mentioned and singled out with a special sort of title. What are some of these titles? Let's go through a couple of them. Okay, please say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now this verse right here is from Surah Hajj, verse number 78, Surah 22, verse number 78. In this verse, Allah says the following: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. It's a command from God. He says that do jihad. Okay, now don't interpret jihad the way that they interpret jihad, right? Jihad means struggle, striving in a prolonged, extended way with all of our effort. Allah is telling us, give it everything you got in street language, right? Give it everything you got, right? Put all your effort and struggle into it, right? Whether it be struggling against the outer enemy, whether it be struggling against the inner enemy, your own nafs, your own lower base desires, try your utmost and give it the jihad that's appropriate given the one who's commanding it. Huwajtabakum, Allah is the one who has chosen you. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. There is no, Islam is not a religion where where obligations are imposed upon us which are extremely difficult. مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. This is the religion of your father Ibrahim. This is number one. Okay, Allah is referring to Ibrahim as our father. Now that's quite significant. Maybe some of us didn't know before tonight that we have a father by the name of Ibrahim. And my father isn't named Ibrahim. Is your father named Ibrahim? But now you have a father named Ibrahim. Why is it that Allah is referring to Nabi Ibrahim as our father? Okay. This is very interesting, very important. There's a few different ways that we can explain this, but I want to quote to you, or just relate to you, a part of the explanation that Allama Tabatabai gives for this. Very beautiful. Allama Tabatabai says that Nabi Ibrahim, according to the Quran, is the one who submitted. And inshallah, in the future nights, we'll see some aspects of the submission of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. In Surah Baqarah, Allah says, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. Allah commands him to submit. قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He says, I am the one who submits to the Lord of the worlds. That's verse number one. To kind of keep that in your mind. Second verse is from Surah Ibrahim, Surah 14, verse 36. It quotes Nabi Ibrahim saying, فَمَنْ تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي. Whoever follows me, then that person is from me. Now if you put these two together, all right, see if you can put them together, what it says is that, first of all, Nabi Ibrahim is the one who submits. Then he says, whoever follows me, anybody else who submits, فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي. He is from me. So basically, anybody who follows the path of Nabi Ibrahim in submitting to God, that person is part of Ibrahim. He's from his family. So in that sense, Nabi Ibrahim is our spiritual father because he's the father of those who submit. Right? We use this expression even in English, right? You have the father of electricity, the father of flying, or different sort of technologies that people, quote-unquote, invent. Right, these are considered the fathers. The father of our religion in the sense of setting the path of Tawheed is Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay, so this is the first verse that tells us a little bit about the status of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. The second verse is from Surah Shu'ara, verses 87-89. Okay, again, this is quoting Nabi Ibrahim. He says here, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, in a dua to Allah, he says, وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ, O Allah, do not disgrace me on the day that they are going to be resurrected. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ, it is the day in which possessions, wealth, it's the things that we own, and our children, these will not profit us, these will not benefit us. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, the thing that really counts on that day of judgment is the one who comes to Allah with a heart which is salim, a heart which is pure, pure of any defects. Now, a couple of points here before I explain how this shows us something about Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. First of all, Nabi Ibrahim himself was somebody who had a lot of wealth. Okay, according to hadith, we're told that he married into a family, and as a result, his wife gave him a lot of flock, like sheep. And he owned land as well too, so he was wealthy. All right, he was an example of somebody who had possessions. He had children as well too. He had his two sons, Nabi Ismail and Nabi Ishaq alayhi salam. So on one hand, he's saying that he himself has these things. He has possessions, he has children. But he's saying that the thing that really counts is the one who comes to Allah with a pure heart. Now in hadith, we're told, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was asked, what is...
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
What does it mean to have a pure heart? What he says is very profound. He says that the one who meets Allah and there is nothing in his heart but Allah is the one who has a pure heart. This is something very serious, right? If we look to ourselves right now, we can ask ourselves right now, what is it that governs our heart? Why is it that we do what we do? If our answer at all times for all of our actions is that it's because of Allah, you know, our whole life is dedicated towards Allah. All the things I do, I go to school, I go to work, I eat, I drink, I go on, I do my career, I'm studying, I'm going to university, whatever it is. If all of that is somehow related to Allah and it's for the sake of Allah, then alhamdulillah, we're on the right track. But if it's the case that our heart is divided, right? We've compartmentalized God. We have God on one side. For some things, yeah, my heart is inclined towards God. But for other things, it's my own nafs that governs me. Right? It's my friends that tell me what to do. It's the latest fashion statements and the fashion industry that sort of guides me. Then I know I have something to work on. Because Nabi Ibrahim is saying that the only one who's going to be safe on the Day of Judgment is the one who goes to Allah with a heart which is pure, a heart which is free of any defects, a heart which is dedicated towards Allah. Now, interestingly enough, in the next verse that we look at, which is from Surah Safat, verse number 84, 37-84, Allah describes Nabi Ibrahim as following. He says, وَإِنَّ مِنْ شِيعَتِهِ لَإِبْرَاهِيمِ إِذْ جَاءَ رَبَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. He's describing Nabi Ibrahim. He's saying that when Nabi Ibrahim went to his Lord with a qalbin salim, with a pure heart. So if you put these two together right here, it shows us that one of the examples that we have of this human being who had nothing in his heart but Allah is Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam himself. Right? So this is yet telling us another one of his stations that Allah is pointing out, and it's again a lesson for us and inspiration for us as well too. The final verse that I want to look at tonight for an example of how Nabi Ibrahim is praised in the Quran is from Surah An-Nahl, Surah number 16, verse number 120. Allah says the following, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ حَنِيفًا. Indeed, Ibrahim was an ummah, Okay, and what is an ummah? An ummah is any group of, a grouping of people. People who are similar to one another, they get categorized into an ummah. Typically we translate it as nation, right? If you look at translations of the Quran, nation. But it means any grouping of people. Now, here, Allah is saying that Ibrahim is a group of people. It should be raising a question mark. How can one person be more than one person? Right? What's the connection here? So we have to go on and say, what is it? Why is Allah saying this? What is it that's particular about Nabi Ibrahim? Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan qanitan lillah. Nabi Ibrahim used to do qunut. What's qunut? Qunut is this, right? Okay, but qunut doesn't just mean this. This is one of the meanings of qunut, where we hold our hands this way and we ask Allah. But in its original form, qunut, somebody who is qanit is somebody who, number one, obeys Allah, and number two, worships Allah, and number three, does so consistently. So somebody who's always worshipping and obeying Allah on an extended period of time, that person is called qanit. So Nabi Ibrahim, the way that he worshipped Allah, the way he understood Allah, the way he dedicated his life towards Him, and inshallah we're going to see in the upcoming nights specific examples of this, this was something that was so great in the eyes of Allah. Allah valued this so much that He says that Nabi Ibrahim, he's worth a whole nation himself. It's as if it's a whole group of people who were standing against the polytheists of the time, against the people who were turning away from God, and a whole group of people stood against them and stood firmly on the path of God. That's what Nabi Ibrahim was. Question: can we too become an ummah? Right, in and of us, of ourselves? Or is this something just reserved for Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam? There's a story that we have in our books of hadith of this one man named Hamad. Hamad used to visit this one area, used to have some business in this one area where there would be a lot of Christians and Jews, people of other religions basically. Right? So for us, Hamad is an example because we live in a multi-religious society. Hamad also used to live in a multi-religious society. One day Hamad goes to his imam, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, and he asks him, he says that, I'm really worried. Why? Because people are telling me that if I were to die in this place that I go to, then I'm going to be resurrected with the people there as a polytheist. Because everyone there, they're not Muslims. I'll be raised with non-Muslims. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam asks him, he says that, when you go to that land, do you remember our mission and you call people to it, the mission of the Ahlul Bayt, the cause of the Ahlul Bayt? Hamad says that, yes, I do so. Right? I'm not just there, I'm there and I'm busy trying to call people to the cause of the Ahlul Bayt on Imam Islam. And Imam Sadiq tells him that if that's the case, then you should know that you yourself will be raised on the Day of Judgment as an ummah. Don't worry about it, you're not going to be raised with them, you'll be raised as an ummah. That's how much value your work has. So this verse right here, which says that Nabi Ibrahim was an ummah, has particular relevancy for us as well too, that we too can also be raised as an ummah if we are to also call other people to the cause of the Ahlul Bayt in the society that we live in. Final point I want to mention is that, as I said, we're going to, inshallah, be covering aspects of Nabi Ibrahim's life that give us practical lessons on how to lead our lives. But this question might come up in your minds, which is, what about the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? Are we trying to somehow sideline the Ahlul Bayt by focusing on Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam from the Quran? Na'udhu billah, right? That's never, or of course not. Okay, rather, it's the opposite. By studying these aspects of the life of Nabi Ibrahim, it helps us to understand more about who the Ahlul Bayt were. Because the Ahlul Bayt had everything that Nabi Ibrahim had, and much more than that as well. The Ahlul Bayt tell us that لَا يُقَاسُ بِنَا أَحَدٌ. Nobody can be compared to us. Right? They were above the status of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. But by studying his example very well, we can also learn a bit about the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Let me give you one example and one of that. There's a point in the story of Nabi Ibrahim where he's in a very difficult situation when it comes to his wife. He had an encounter with the king of the time who was a tyrant. Not Nimrud, another king. Okay. This king was very keen on taking his wife as a slave. Right, and he reaches his hand out to the wife of Nabi Ibrahim. Nabi Ibrahim at that point makes a dua to Allah, and the hand of this tyrant freezes. He can't move it. He asks Nabi Ibrahim, what happened? Nabi Ibrahim said, I prayed to my Lord, and he's the one who stopped you from extending your hand to my wife. So he says, why don't you pray to him to like let me move my hand? He says, okay, fine. So he's able to move his hand. Once again, he extends his hand to take the wife. Nabi Ibrahim once again prays, and again his hand is frozen. Once again he begs him, he says, okay, this time I promise you, and now I believe in you, you are certainly connected with Allah, pray. And so Nabi Ibrahim makes the dua, he's able to move his hand. Eventually that king becomes a follower of Nabi Ibrahim, he accepts him as a prophet. That's a trial, one of the many, many trials that Nabi Ibrahim faced in his life. But I want to invite you to look at the trials that the Ahlul Bayt faced. Remember what happened in the court of Yazid. Remember what happened in the court of Yazid, where Yazid saw the daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One of his henchmen says that I want to take her as a slave, and he's about to give permission to do so. Who is the one who has to come to rescue? Zainab salamullahi alayhi salam has to do that. Is the king of that time somebody who eventually accepts the message of Imam Hussein? No. He's a tyrant and he remains a tyrant. So the point being that the trials and tribulations, the statuses that the Ahlul Bayt had are far beyond what we are going to be inshallah studying. But this helps us at least begin to understand who the Ahlul Bayt themselves were. We pray to Allah to accept our a'mal, to make this be a month of blessings, a month of happiness as we make progress on our journey to Allah. We pray to Allah to help all those who are oppressed and relieve all those who are facing oppression on this in this holy month, especially those of our brothers and sisters in the oppressed lands of Palestine, in Syria, in Iraq, and other places. We pray to Allah to help this be a month where we come closer to the Quran. We pray to Allah to accept our amal, to forgive us our sins, and to hasten the reappearance of the Imam of our time, and to protect all of those who are serving the cause of Islam, especially our maraji, especially the Islamic leadership. Wassallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.